So I have to ask you a question. What do you know? What do we know about heavenly hosts and angels? That's very intriguing to me, that subject and that Bible study or that sermon. For those of you that are looking in there from Sheridan, I know we went over this last week. We had a Bible study before lunch, and then we had another Bible study after lunch, two different subjects. And one of these things that we talked about was angels and the heavenly hosts and angels and their roles. And you know, before God created this material universe and what we see here, He brought something else into existence. And I'd like us to look at several scriptures today to get a better insight of that. Over here in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, because we want to talk about the heavenly host and we want to talk about angels, what we know about them. And you say, well, what's important about that? Well, this is why I am interested and want to talk about this. We're going to notice in this study today just how busy the angels have been for 6,000 years. And I just will say to us, if you think you're going to have trouble keeping busy in the millennium in the kingdom as a spirit being, take another guess, because we will be doing God's bidding and God's will, and He will have us busy doing many, many things. But over here in Colossians chapter 1, notice this. This is talking about Christ, His preeminence. We know in Ephesians 3 it says that through Christ all things were created. This reaffirms this beginning here in verse 15. It says, who is the image of, notice this, of the invisible God. Now, the invisible God to whom? Well, to us. Obviously, He's not invisible to the angelic realm. He's not invisible to those of the spirit realm, at least as far as we can ascertain, as far as we can know. For by Him were all things created. Notice the things that were created and where they are. It says, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, I know we can see the things visible. We cannot see the things invisible. When we look up at the... Dave Campbell sent me some pictures of some of his pictures of stars and solar systems out there, and we can see those things. God has created all of the physical things. He's created this physical earth. He's given us a good place to live in our sojourning here on earth. This is a beautiful planet. He gives us a perfect, it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, our physical bodies. But, you know, this state that we're in now, this isn't the permanent. You know, this is not what we're going to end up with. We want something more permanent and something much better than what this is. But we know that... We know that He has created all things, and there are invisible things up there that we don't see. He talks about some of these thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We don't see that. Now, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We know that. So, but remember, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things were made by Him. Psalms 33, you don't have to turn there, says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know, they spoke and things came into existence. Genesis 1, we'll read about that here in a second. All of the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And God has, I just began to look at this and realize we don't see much at all of what God has made yet. Yet. We see the physical, we see all of that He's made here on earth, you know, animals and all of the different functions and, you know, the fish. We can't live below water, but they can. And we see all the things that God does. He's really marvelous in all that He does. Over in John, just as this message is to be a praise and an honor and a glory to God. A glory that's what this message is intended to do, to glorify God for all that He's doing. For all that He has planned for you and me, and for all that is going to happen in the future. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we know We know logos, that's referring to the one who became Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, Elohim. Logos was with Elohim. And when we read in Genesis, they're there together because if all things were created by Jesus Christ, God spoke it and Jesus made it get done. Or, they talked about it. And so they always have worked together. They're a team and they have made all things. And there's a lot to what they have made and a lot to what we do not yet see and recognize. So we're going to look today. Let me finish reading this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That designates two different beings right there. You have the Logos, the Word, and you have Elohim. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we are one day going to see all that He has made. You and I, we all get that. We get that opportunity. But we're going to see from Scripture today that there are millions of angels in existence. There are millions of angels. We will see that the spirit world is teeming with activity. We're going to see that. And that God works and His angelic servants are busy carrying out His will. Over here in Hebrews 1, turn with me just to set this up. Hebrews chapter 1. Why angels? What is their purpose? Why do they exist? What is their function? Good questions, right? What do they look like? Do they have wings? There's a lot for us to discuss, a lot of things that we will continue this in the interactive study because there's no way in this brief amount of time that we're going to be able to cover all this. But notice this, in verse 13 and 14 of Hebrews 1, he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool?" No, he said that to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they are ministering spirits for you and me. I don't know, we all assume this, I think, maybe one of the assumptions. We're not really supposed to assume too much, but do each of us have a guardian angel? I was talking to Max Davis today about that, and I asked him the question, and Max is up in Wichita, and he said, "Well, I hope he's got more than one looking out for me." But, there's the hosts of heaven, and they're looking out for you and me. They are ministering spirits to those who are sent forth to be heirs of salvation. And one of these days, we get to meet them. I get to have a conversation with the one that's been looking out after me, or the dozen, or the legion, however many that is. And they're going to say, "You just don't know the half of it, Wynn." But these are what God has created, these angels, and they're looking out for us, for you and me. And what do they do? What do angels do? Do they have wings? That's a question. Do angels have wings? We're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about seraphim, cherubim. There's another definition called an archangel. And we'll just see some of the things that God has done. But do they have wings? This will be fun to discuss in the Bible study, but as far as I can see in Scripture, angels do not have wings. Now you say, "Well, what about seraphim and cherubim?" They are not called angels in Scripture. They are called creatures. They are called beings there at the throne, and then they're given a name. So is that right? They're not angels? Well, I'm just saying that the basis for which we will do this study today is what we read in Scripture, okay? What we read in Scripture, because we have had a lot of ideas. There's a lot of ideas out there from society that if we're not careful, we'll pick up, about that. But let's just make sure that we look at this from what the Scripture says and what, the Bible tells us. So we don't know. I don't know what they look like. I don't know. Do they look like us as human beings? Well, they could, because we do know that they do appear to men. That has happened. And they have to be in that form of a man for us to see them. But is that their natural form? Because you would think angels would have their own form, just like seraphim look a particular way, cherubims look a particular way. It's a good question. You know, it's a good question. But we know seraphims. How many wings do they have? Good. We'll learn about that. Six. Seraphim have six wings. How many wings do cherubims have? Four. They have four. And then there's another term called archangels. We have thought over, before this study, I used to think that there were two archangels named in Scripture, right? Two. And their names would be? Michael and Gabriel. Funny thing is, Gabriel is never called an archangel. The only archangel in Scripture that we know of is Michael. He's the only one. The Bible only attributes the rank of archangel to him, and Scripture never labels Gabriel as an archangel. It's interesting, you know, if you look at ancient Jewish literature, and by the way, ancient Jewish literature also, you know, back, you know, 300 or 400 when there was that guy Dionysius, there was a lot of mythology even in that came into the Judeo-Christian realm of things. And, you know, if you look at the literature, they say there are seven archangels. Okay, then I read other things that says there was a dozen archangels. But Scripture only says, out of this book, one archangel. So if there are others, that's something to be seen. And you know, we have to... One of the things Charles has said for years is we have been liberal with Scripture. We have assigned things and assigned chapters and verses and things to events that are, or to people or to, for example, like Gabriel, we've assigned that to him, but it doesn't really say that. So my effort is through this is that we be accurate biblically when we talk about these things. And I know that tradition comes from the Old Testament biblical apocrypha, you know, that there are seven archangels. Actually, it comes from the book of Enoch. How many of you read the book of Enoch? Yeah, we have that. We have that, you know, available to us. The book of Enoch eventually merged with the Enoch with an IC added to the end, Pentateuch along with the book of Giants. And this all became part of the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church's scriptural canon. But this was prevalent in Jewish and early Christian traditions of the early Christian fathers. But eventually the book of Enoch fell away from the academic and religious status. By the 7th century, it was rejected to be a part of the canonized scriptures that we now hold in our hands. It's interesting reading and it's interesting history. It's not a part of the canon. Not a part of the canon. This being the canon, you know, these 66 books that we have. It wasn't one of them that was added. Angels are also have other different names too, such as sons of God. We read that in Job, you know, that the sons of God appeared before the throne, God talking with them. They have that name. Sometimes they're referred to as stars. There was one called the Bright Morning Star. Remember him? Yeah. Guess what he was? A covering cherub. He wasn't a seraphim. He was a covering cherub. He wasn't an archangel. Lucifer was a covering cherub, and he rebelled. And we may not have time to cover that, but we recognize that he was one of the covering cherubs, and we know that some of the angelic beings have fallen away, haven't they? We read that, and I'll just reference these. You can look them up. Jude 6 mentions that there are angels which have not kept their first estate. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, if God spared not the angels that sinned. You know, so we do know that some have fallen away. My purpose is not to dwell on those. I want to talk about the good guys. The ones that are serving God, the ones that are taking care of you and me. And we'll come back to angels in a bit, but let's take a look for a minute at cherubim and seraphim. What are they? What is a seraphim? Well, seraphim, these are creatures around God's throne, as we find in Revelation chapter 4, if you turn with me. Revelation chapter 4. And there's other things around God's throne, things that I look forward to seeing. I can't wait to see all that God has created and all that He's made. And in Revelation 4, I'll read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 2. It says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." That'd be the Father. "And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now, you know, my mind's eye sees that, but is John's literary explanation actually the way it is, or just the way he saw things? You know, we don't know, but we get a good glimpse. We do see that. Round about the throne, notice this. Guess what else is at the throne? "Were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Well, who are they? Anybody know? Better not raise your hands, because we don't know. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they come from. They are created, are they created beings of God that have always been with Him? We don't know. But that's what's around the throne of God, are 24 elders. And they certainly have a function, and they do things. And sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne, now this, just notice the things that are around God's throne, and the beings that are there. "Out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Well, what are they? Anybody know what the seven spirits of God? Yeah, we don't. We don't. "And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, four beasts full of eyes before and behind." So that's a visual. Eyes before and eyes behind. They see, I mean, we'll see it one of these days. "The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings round about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." And there is an awful lot of that going on all the time around God's throne. Praise. Holy, holy, holy God. Thank you. You are worthy to receive honor. You know, that's what the 24 elders do. And you could read the rest of that chapter and, you know, get the full measure of what they do. But I do want to say, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Amen. He sure is. "For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." And if you want a little more further definition and reading on seraphim, go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, the first six verses. I won't turn there, but looking here in Revelation chapter 5 and starting here in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to the earth." So there's more and more that we see. You know, here's the lamb and the seven spirits that are sent forth into the earth. What do they do? Why are they here? Why are the seven spirits sent forth? "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And behold," verse 11, "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Does anybody know what 10,000 times 10,000 equals? 100 million angels. Imagine that choir that's going on. So there are, you know, a lot of angels, a lot of angelic things up there. And then we have cherubim. We have, you know, around the throne, 24 elders. We've got the seven spirits of God. We've got seraphim. We've got the Lamb as He was slain. And then we have an innumerable 100 million angels around the throne of God. Now, isn't that a sight, you know, to think about? And won't that be a sight for us to see one of these days, realizing that those angels have been ministering spirits for us to be heirs of salvation? You know, when we are resurrected and we're spirit being, they're not going away. They're not going away. They're going to be there. Maybe they'll help us. Maybe they'll help us learn what it's like to be spirit beings, to be sons of God. They'll be there, I would think, for advice. I could be speculating. But we somehow have only focused on that we will judge angels and we're going to be over angels. And wait a minute, they're our friends. They have been working with us working for God for thousands of years. Why wouldn't we love them? Why wouldn't we work with them? Why wouldn't we want to talk to them about, you know, what it's like? I would probably want to talk to one of the 24 elders about the proper way to praise God. You know, there's a lot we'll be able to learn. And then there's cherubims, and they are one of the orders of the angels. They have many different roles. They're a winged creature that is in connection with the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, if you go back to, it's an interesting read, if you want to go back to Exodus 31 and then read Exodus 25 through like chapter 37, because it talks about the building of the temple in the wilderness. And He gave special gifts unto Bezalel and Aholiab to be able to make these carved beings. And He was gifted in working with metal. And so He designed and constructed the cherubs that were over the ark. Literally, it was Bezalel that made those. And, you know, all of the woodworking, and, you know, some of us love to work with wood, but when the Spirit of God helps somebody with that kind of a gift, you know, that would be unmeasurable, which is what Bezalel had. But it's an interesting read. And even Hezekiah in chapter 37 of Isaiah said, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim. You know, and if you think about that, you've got God above the cherubim. The cherubim are four-winged creatures. And if you want to read a fascinating chapter, read Exodus 10, Ezekiel 10, you know, that talks about the cherubs and the wheel within the wheel and how they move. And if you can understand that when you read it, let me know, because we're seeing, you know, getting a glimpse of things that we don't really see fully. But lest we think that cherubs were not truly in existence, we've already mentioned one. There was Lucifer. And then we see these creatures in Ezekiel 10. And they are, ministers. They are ministers. And if you, ministers, meaning they are messengers for God. They're messengers for God. And remember what He placed at the east of Eden when He drove Adam and Eve out? What did He place there to guard the way to the tree of life? Cherubim. He placed cherubims there. How would you like to have that responsibility, to guard the way to the tree of life? God trusts these beautiful creations that He's made. He trusts them with responsibilities. And, and then there's angels, and then there's an archangel. And, you know, we read about the archangels. We read about Michael over in the book of Daniel. We know that angels are part of what God has made for serving us. We also know that they speak to people. They carry messages for God. They carry warnings. Remember Jacob wrestled with one? Or was it an angel? I mean, we don't know. But was it Jesus Christ actually that he wrestled with? He wrestled with a spirit being. It says he wrestled with an angel. And he wouldn't let go until that angel blessed him. And he says, it's breaking day, let me go. And he said, not till you bless me. And so he did. So he sent that angel. God sent that angel to Jacob. They sing praises to God, something I think we're going to really have to learn how to do. We don't, again, know how many there are, but we know there's 100 million plus more or plus in the, you know, in the angelic world. We don't see them. Is it possible that they have appeared and we don't know that they're angels? Well, I mean, we're told, be careful that you be mindful to entertain strangers, because you don't know if you've not entertaining angels unaware. So obviously they can manifest themselves in that way for some reasons and purposes, but it'll be for whatever God wants to do and whatever he has determined. They're, engaged with what God is doing, and they're protecting us. And again, I do think whatever the bodily form is that they appear, it may be that they look like us, or they could look, completely different. But, we know that that there's Michael, and, he is the archangel. We read this in Daniel 10. Daniel 10. Verse 13, we know that chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Daniel, he has a prayer, and then he's praying for, God to be merciful, praying for repentance, fasting for 3 weeks in this very tough time because of the sins of the people and his sins, and he's drawing close to God. And anyway, verse 1 talks about that he saw a vision and it was revealed to Daniel. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. How? How did he have understanding? Well, because Gabriel came and told him. Gabriel, the messenger of God, told him. But then in verse 12... And again, I'm just quickly giving, some, hopefully piquing some interest and thoughts. Verse 10 of chapter 10 says, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me up on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Wouldn't you love to hear that from an angel? Daniel, man, greatly beloved. We'd love to hear that. "Understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent." So angels bring messages. "And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days." So there was a battle. Prince of Persia is not a physical prince. That is a spiritual being. And they battled. It took him 21 days to get through. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter day." So we actually get a picture of Michael. He's kind of a warrior, a warlike guy who's looking out for us. Chapter 12 says that. It says in verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up." He's also called the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be written in the book of life. And then it says, many of them that sleep in the dust shall arise, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame." So I just mention this because who was it that battled Satan and cast him out of heaven? It was Michael. Michael and his angels. So he is the only archangel mentioned. Gabriel is a messenger. And we find Michael doing these events. And if you want an interesting read chapter 12 of Revelation, which talks about Satan being cast out of heaven. his rebellion. And, Isaiah 28 or Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 also describe that rebellion and then subsequently being thrown, being thrown out of heaven. When did he get thrown out of heaven? Well, nobody's old enough but Larry to know that, so I don't know. No, I'm sorry, Larry doesn't even know. We don't know, when that took place. But it's just, we also find the next appearance of Michael in the book of Jude, where he contends with the devil over the body of Moses. And I hope to do a message on that one of these days, because, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't bring a railing accusation against him for very specific reasons and purposes. And we know that angels have, different responsibilities. Will angels be involved at the end time? Oh, yes. The whole book of Revelation. Revelation 2. Even, the messages to the seven churches. You know who it's written to? Unto the angel of the church of. Unto the angel of the church of. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. So angels have been involved with God for a very long time. You can read in Acts. I love the stories in the early chapters of Acts. Acts 4, Acts 12, where Peter and John are miraculously delivered from jail. Remember? They're in there and they're in their chains. And an angel appears and the chains fall off. And an angel walks over and the door opens. And then he pats them on the back and says, "Go preach!" with power. And they did. So, these are the beings that God uses. And they are around the throne of God. And there's all that this shows that God has around him. And then as we begin, you can read Revelation chapter 8. Talks about seven angels and seven trumpets. And Revelation 10 talks about another mighty angel. And I will turn to this one. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. This is an important... If you were an angel, I think you would like to have had this responsibility, to have been the one to blow the seventh trumpet. It says in verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And angels are involved in the end time events that Christ has and that God have in bringing about the end of this age, the culmination of this age, and bringing us into the next age. And in Revelation 15, talks about seven angels having the seven last plagues. So angels are involved all through the book of Revelation. There's one in chapter 19 who's standing in the sun, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. Revelation 20 talks about an angel that has the key to the bottomless pit. And who gets bound for 1,000 years? But he's got the key. You just begin to sense, the responsibilities that angels and seraphim and cherubim and archangels have had in the roles for us and in what God has been doing for 6,000 years. Now, I'll throw this out as a thought. When Christ comes back, obviously he comes back with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of a trumpet. So they're involved with the return of Jesus Christ. And so for 6,000 years, they have been involved. I am in awe of God and what He does. Just logically, think about this. God has existed forever. He has no beginning of days, no end of days. Do you think that the only thing that He has been doing for eternity started 6,000 years ago? With our creation, God has been busy forever doing things. All we see, you know, it says we see through a glass darkly. Actually, we're blocked from seeing the spirit world because we have to focus on what it takes for us to do what we need to do so that we have the opportunity to be resurrected as spirit beings, and then we'll see all the things that God has done. Not only the things that are around His throne, but we'll see things that He has made for all eternity. And that is exciting, what He has been doing and what we will be able to see. We can see that the spirit world, as I said earlier, is teeming with activity. God works, says that in John 5:17. His angelic servants are busy helping and carrying out His will. How many of you have had answered prayer, instant answered prayers? And when you have instant answered prayers, you know there's angelic involvement. God intervening, or maybe it's those who are sent to protect us and to watch over us. Thank God the angels are used by Him to help us. Thank God. They help in our protection. They help in so many ways. I've already told you one story. I won't tell you because we're running out of time. Of the time I had an instant answered prayer when I'm going down the road in a van with guys I shouldn't be going down because I'm hitchhiking. And I said, God help me. That quick, they had a flat tire. And I was able to get out, you know, get away. So I know the angels exist. I know that God exists. And I know that they're looking out for us. And one of these days, we get a chance to meet them. We get a chance to talk to them. We get a chance to share eternity with them. So the more I take an in-depth look at God's creation and all the things, the angels and the heavenly hosts, the more fascinated I am and intrigued. And I am anxious to see God and to see all that He's made and to realize that we have the opportunity to work for Him as the angels have worked for Him. We'll have the opportunity to serve Him and to be with them. So I hope today we've gotten just a little bit of a glance, a little teeny glance, of just how busy we'll be in the kingdom of God. God will work, and we will work for Him in whatever capacity and whatever responsibility that He chooses for us. And He will choose responsibility for you and for me. And we are going to have to become ones that He will trust. You know, He will have to know us and trust us. And as He's worked for thousands of years with angels and the heavenly hosts, so will He work with you and me. And I can't wait.